3 weeks ago, we began a mini-series entitled The Walk of the Christian. We noted that the New Testament letters speak in several places of our walk, speaking of it in terms of our daily lives with Christ, and thus giving us instruction on how we are to walk or how we are to live. Last time I shared what I referred to as the general call regarding our walk as a Christ follower, and we saw it in several passages. Let me just reference those very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 states, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." We see it again in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And here it is. "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects." The third passage was 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." And the last one was Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only conduct yourselves," or in other words, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So thus we are to walk, we are to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, in a manner worthy of the God who calls us, and in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's our call as followers of Christ. That's His command to us. Again, walk is used to refer to daily conduct, day by day living, which is what so much of the New Testament letters address when you think about it. But walking and living in a manner worthy of, if you remember, that phrase is speaking of a balance. Remember the old picture of an old scale with the two pans on each side? It's speaking of a balance between our profession of faith in Christ, or being a Christ follower, and our living that out. No, there will not be a perfect balance because, yes, growth and maturity are taking place, and we're all in different stages of maturity. Yet, the more out of balance that scale is, in other words, the more our witness for Christ will lose its credibility, it won't carry significance, and it even dishonors the name of Christ, because to a large extent, the battle for the gospel is won or lost in our conduct, in our behavior, in our speech. In other words, in how we live out or don't live out the Christian life. So we want, by God's grace, to have as much balance between profession and practice as we can. And we saw in those passages I just read earlier an intensity in calling Christians to have this balance between profession and living. I mean, just in the passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, listen to the words. Paul exhorted, Paul encouraged, Paul implored this to the believers. He used three different terms to stress this. And then in the Ephesians passage, he says, "I implore," or "I urge you." So that's the call for each person who is a true Christ follower to walk and live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, what we want to explore today is how can we be expected to do this? How can we expect it to live in this balanced way between profession and practice? How can we do this? How can we possibly do this? Because we understand how weak and prone we are to not live in a manner worthy of the gospel. So how can we do this? How is it even possible? And here's the answer. We can because one of the most miraculous things happen to us when we put, truly put, our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's something no other religion has. They have nothing like this. But here's what the Bible declares. Before our salvation, pre-salvation, if you would, the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It says we were enslaved to sin and our sin nature. It says we were sinners and repeatedly sinned and constantly fell short of the glory of God, or of God's glorious standard, as one translation renders it. And there's nothing we could do about it. There's nothing we can do to fix it, to change it. But a truly miraculous, remarkable thing occurred for us and in us through faith in Christ. There's an old hymn. I don't know how much it's sung in churches anymore, which is a shame. We don't sing it as much as we should either. But it contains such great truth. It's Augustus Toplady's hymn, Rock of Ages. But he brings this miraculous truth out in the first verse. Listen to the first verse as I read it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Did you see it? The double cure for sin. The double cure. Through Jesus Christ, we have been saved from sin's guilt, but also sin's power. All have sinned. Everyone has sinned. And therefore, everyone is guilty because we are not measured against other people, you know, the really bad people. But we are measured against the pure and holy and perfect God and his perfect and holy standard or law. And thus, we are all guilty. And yet, as we'll be observing shortly, God the Son became one of us so that he could become our substitute. And thereby he became the guilty one, as all our sin and its guilt and judgment were transferred or placed on him. Two of our So That memory verses capture this substitutionary aspect. Our memory verse in June from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21, you can say with me if you want to. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then the next month, July, was 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know this one, say it with me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. So, because Jesus Christ became our substitute, and then as we place our trust in him and what he did for us, God the Father no longer holds our sin against us. All the judgment against us has been paid for. Or in the words of the hymn, we have been cleansed, we've been saved from the guiltiness of our sin, or its judgment and punishment. Listen to how Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 puts it. I'm going to read it from the ESV translation. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Amen. Yes, indeed, that is a blessed person. But why does God not count our sins against us? Well, what we've been saying is because he's already charged them, counted them to Christ. As the Old Testament prophet wrote, you know the verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has what? laid on him the iniquity of us all. So again, our trust in our substitute has cleansed us, saved us from the guiltiness of our sin before the Almighty God. But that's just the first part. Remember, there's a double cure. We are also saved from sin's power. You see, when we placed our trust in the person of Christ, the work of Christ, in his death and resurrection, we came into union with him, as the New Testament term it's used a lot. We came into union with him and what he did and accomplished, and that then impacts our lives, not just in saving us, but also in transforming us. So turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's read a few verses from this chapter. Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 3. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too, here's our walk verse, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, which was our March memory verse. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, or that it would lose its enslaving power, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Hallelujah. Drop down to verse 14. Let's read a little bit more. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion, or shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Keep going. A little further on the chapter, God says twice that Christians are free from sin. Look at verse 18. And having been freed from sin, look at verse 22. But now having been freed from sin. Now, don't misread that. We're not free of sin, but we are definitely free from sin or its power or its enslavement. So verses 14, 18, and 22 are describing a reality of this newness of life that we read about in verse 4. So let me read it again, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, or might walk in a new way of life. Or as the Amplified puts it, listen to this, so we might too habitually live and behave in the newness of life. The Bible is filled with descriptions of the believer's new life. The Bible speaks of receiving a new heart, speaks of receiving a new spirit, a new song. In Revelation, a new name. We are called a new creature in 2 Corinthians 5. A new creation and a new creature in Galatians. We're told to put on the new self in Ephesians. And then here in Romans 6, 4, a newness of life is talked about. And we are able to walk or to live in this newness of life because, one, Jesus conquered death, conquered sin, conquered hell with all of its demands, power, and enslavement, conquered through his death and resurrection from the dead, and not just conquered, but conquered for each one of us. In other words, it's personal. And then secondly, the same power that raised him from the dead and thus conquered those things, which is significant, that same power is now available to us through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19-20. This is one of those prayers of Paul. I love the prayers of the New Testament. This is one of my favorite passages to preach on at Easter time. But would you listen to Ephesians 1, 19-20? I'm going to read it through the New Living Translation. Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. So here's the application of all of this. All of the ways we are called to walk in our Christian life, all of the ways that we are commanded to live, we can. Brethren, we can because of what Christ accomplished and the giving of the Holy Spirit to us. So, he breaks sin's enslaving power, and then the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, bringing with him this power, this enablement, so that we might live differently. For again, our enslavement to sin has been broken. But even though our enslavement to sin has been broken, we don't go out and try to live the Christian life in our own strength. We're still not strong enough to do that. We have to trust in, we rely on, we surrender to the Holy Spirit's enabling and strengthening of us. But the results are that all the truths, all the commands that we read about in the New Testament can be true for us now, such as, give you several examples, such as you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. His grace is enough, is sufficient for you to handle whatever. You can forgive others just as Christ forgave you. Your speech can always be with grace instead of the opposite. You can do all things without grumbling or complaining. All bitterness, wrath, and anger can be put away from you. You can live and can do out of love and not out of selfishness. Husbands, you can truly love your wives. Wives, you can submit to their leadership. Children, you can obey your parents. You can be free from the love of money and from covetousness. You can live a pure life. You can have a joyful life. You can live a grateful instead of a resentful life. You can resist the devil in temptation. You can no longer live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on your behalf. And I could keep going. But doesn't that sound like a great way to live? As well as a new way to live? It's directly opposite of all those things that bring such heartache and hardship, pain, frustration, and depression into our lives. What a better way to live. And all these things and more are true and possible because of the new life we have through Christ and the Spirit. This is what he's made possible. Newness of life. And so he says, come, walk in it. Walk in what I've made possible for you. Now listen, I'm not saying it automatically happens or it all becomes easy with no struggle. I'm not saying you won't at times feel the heavy weight and pull of temptation or of those old characteristics will simply be gone. There'll never be a struggle with them again. No, there's still a battle because of our sinful flesh. I mean, yes, we were declared righteous in God's sight by being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but there still is the process of working righteousness into our daily living and responses. So yes, it can be a battle, and it can at times be hard. The battle can feel intense at times, and yes, the devil will harass you. But the truth is, we can win. We can win the battle because of this newness of life within us and this new life Christ has made possible and made a reality for us. Yes, it involves trust. Yes, it involves yielding and surrender to Him. And yet, there's grace for that too. Yes, it's not all achieved in 6 months, a year, but this is what God has made possible. And so call out to Him. Cry out to Him regularly, asking Him to make it more and more true in your life, in your daily living. So in thanksgiving to all that Christ accomplished for us in His death and resurrection, and in trust and submission to the Holy Spirit who now lives within us, let us walk in this newness of life that He has graciously and miraculously given and provided to us. And as we pursue this, as we do this, we will be walking in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Hallelujah for the double cure, where we are saved from sin's guilt and sin's power. Let's pray.